Welcome to Healing School. And tonight, we're going to cover Healing Through the Fruit of the Spirit, Part 2. Spiritual Warfare. And what are we going to talk about tonight? Well, we're going to see that if we abide in Him, then the fruit of the Spirit will grow. And as the fruit of the Spirit grows, it drives sin out of us. And as sin is driven out of us, healing comes to us through the fruit of the Spirit. And to get this entire process working, we get onto a virtuous cycle that pulls you upwards that we call the escalator of the fruit of the Spirit. The escalator of the fruit of the Spirit. It pulls you upwards towards God. All we have to do is get on it. Because in His sweet presence, we are made whole. Amen? It is so wonderful, this process of the virtuous cycle, that I want to read something to you from Galatians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, from the Amplified Classic. Because it's so wonderful, and it's so amazingly simple, that I want you to hear it, how much God loves you, and how much the Holy Spirit is here to help us. Galatians chapter 3, verse 1. O you poor and silly and thoughtless and unreflecting and senseless Galatians. What a greeting. What a greeting. Who has fascinated you or bewitched you or cast a spell over you? Unto whom, right before your very eyes, Jesus Christ, the Messiah, was openly and graphically set forth and portrayed as crucified. Wow, what a beginning. What do you think he's going to say after all that? Well, let me ask you this one question. Did you receive the Holy Spirit as a result of obeying the law and doing the work of the law? Or was it by hearing the message of the gospel and believing it? Was it from observing a law of rituals or from a message of faith? And we all know the answer, right? Amen. It's all by faith. Are you so foolish and senseless and so silly? Having begun your new life spiritually with the Holy Spirit, are you now reaching perfection by dependence on the flesh? God will perfect that which pertains to you, and tonight the aspect of that perfection on which we are focusing is healing and wholeness. God wants you to be totally healed and restored. But it's not going to come through your works. It's going to come through the work of the Holy Spirit as you partner with Him. And tonight, that's what this message is all about. How to partner with the Holy Spirit so the Spirit of God can move you into that place of health, healing, and wholeness. For Jesus Christ took all your sins. He took all the wages of sins, which includes sickness, disease, infirmity, and death. He took them. And just as He took your sins, He took your wages so that we could be healthy, whole, and restored. So we could live in the jubilee that is the last Adam. The first Adam blew it all and lost it, but the last Adam restored it. That is called jubilee, the acceptable year of the Lord. We are living in the year of our Lord. Anno Domino, in the year of our Lord. Regardless of what they want to write in history books and teach in schools, we are living in the year of the Lord. Jesus Christ lives, and we're in the year of the Lord. We're not in a common era. We're not even in an uncommon era. We're in the year of the Lord. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. So let's look at the overview. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, kindness, goodness, faith, humility, which is meekness, and self-control, which is discipline and moderation, from Galatians 5, 22 and 23. The nine parts are designed to help you become more conformed to the image of Jesus Christ and to draw you closer to God. As you practice love and self-control, love is the top of the nine, self-control is the bottom. Each of the nine parts of the fruit of the Spirit interacts with every other part on an ongoing basis, functioning like an escalator, taking you step by step towards God. The process of drawing closer to God is a foundation for successful spiritual warfare. Section 1, abide in me, John 15, verse 4. Abide in me and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit, notice it's singular, fruit, of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can you, except you abide in me. Now, you know, we can hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, we can get born again, we can learn a little bit of it, never again read the Bible, and still do good works. But you can't grow in the fruit. You see the difference? John 15, 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abides in me, abides means to live in, to dwell in, to take up your residence. And I in him, the same brings forth much fruit, singular fruit, for without me you can do nothing. John 15, 7. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you should ask what you will and it should be done unto you. Like if you make the secret place of the Most High God your dwelling place, then no evil shall befall you, and no plague shall come near your dwelling place. John 15, 16. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you that you should go forth and bring forth fruit, singular fruit, and that your fruit, singular fruit, should remain. That your fruit should remain. Think about that. Is he talking about good works? Good works comes from the fruit. But I'm convinced he's talking about the fruit of the Spirit. That's why we have to dwell in him. To produce the fruit of the Spirit, you can only do that by dwelling in him. And ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit. Listen carefully. And that your fruit should remain. That whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. Whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. Why? Because your fruit should remain. As you grow in the fruit of the Holy Spirit, you're abiding in Jesus, you're abiding in God, your will becomes his desires become yours, and whatever you ask, he does it. So he's the branch. Okay? Well, he's the branch of Jesse, and he is the vine coming down from the Father, and we are branches coming out of him. And we want to remain in him to develop that fruit of the Spirit. As you abide in Jesus, you abide in the fruit of the Spirit. As you grow in the fruit of the Spirit, your soul prospers. As your soul prospers, Your health prospers. Section B, the fruit of the Spirit drives sin out of your life. We all want sin out of our lives. We don't just run from something, we have to run towards. Seems to me I've heard that before. So we want to run from sin and we run into the fruit. As we build up the fruit of the Spirit in us, it drives the sin out of us. It is that simple. Now, sickness is incipient creeping death. Sickness is death trying to jump on you and trying to creep more and more into your life and taking over. The origins of sickness and disease. James 1 verse 13. Let no man say when he's tempted, I'm tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempt he any man. So God doesn't tempt us. Now, he may give us tests so we can advance or have to retake it, but it's not evil and he's not tempting us with evil so we can sin. He's simply providing the means whereby we can advance and grow stronger in faith and draw closer to him by overcoming various tests he may give you. Tests and temptations are not the same thing. He gave Father Abraham a test, which was really, would you believe my word sufficiently enough that out of this child is going to come many nations? Are you going to believe that even though I'm telling you to take him and sacrifice him to me? Because the two things seem contradictory. And I don't know if Abraham ever came to the understanding of the way it seemed to me. Maybe he just obeyed because he's obeying God. But maybe he reasoned that, well, if God is going to bring nations out of my son, then if I sacrifice him, God must plan on bringing him back to life, which is no big deal with God. And many times we should, not many times, all the time we should have that attitude. Because there are times when our prayer may not be manifesting exactly the way we think it should or when we think it should. And just understand that God is going to bring much greater out of it. God will give you what you ask for when you pray or something abundantly, super abundantly, over and beyond it. That's the attitude we need to have. God answers our prayer 100% of the time. And if we don't get it the way we want it, it's because he's giving us something way, way better. James 1:14, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust has conceived, it brings forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. Sin brings in sickness, disease, infirmities, calamities, and the eventual goal of that is death. So we don't want the sin because we don't want the sickness and we don't want the death. We want health. How to avoid the temptations of sickness and disease. 1 John 1:9, confess your sins frequently and let the fruit of the Spirit overwhelm the temptation to sin. Let the fruit overwhelm the temptation to sin. Abide in Jesus as much as you can, more and more, and let the fruit build up and drive out the temptation. And we're going to see that the Holy Spirit will do much of that work for you. There are three categories of sins. Three categories of sin. In other words, all sin can fall into one of three categories. Okay? From 1 John 2:16, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of God, but is of the world. So all sin falls into the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Without the word of God as a light unto your path, your eyes will determine the desires of your soul, which would be very unfortunate because your soul is what's determining the goals of your life. So without the guidance of the word, your eyes, what you see is what you're going to want. People want what they see. And what they see set up the goals for what they're going to do and where they're going to go. So without the guidance of the word, people tend to go after carnal things and set up ungodly goals. And their souls get focused on them. We have some examples here. The man with the abundant crop that built bigger barns is going to relax and take it easy. And that night, his soul was required of him. How the fruit of the Spirit interacts with the parts of man in expelling sin. So we abide in Jesus. The fruit of the Spirit grows. Now the fruit of the Spirit must interact with these three categories of sin to drive them out. How does the fruit of the Spirit interact with these three categories of sin to drive sin out of your life? Well, before we get there, let's review the fact that man is a spirit. This is from, among other places, Matthew 22, verse 37. Man is a spirit. He has a heart, a soul, a mind, and a body. Man is constructed of an inner man and an outer man. We won't go to the details on that right now. Now, of the five parts, God lives in the Spirit. The Spirit is perfect. The Spirit doesn't sin. You, the Spirit man, doesn't sin. Because God lives in the Spirit and the Spirit is perfect, the Spirit has all the fruit of the Spirit. We're not trying to build more of the fruit of the Spirit in the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit has the Holy Spirit. The body doesn't have a will. The body is led by the mind. So the three areas of decision making are the heart, the soul, and the mind. Now we have three categories of sin. Pride, lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh. And now we have three areas of decision making. What a coincidence. Whereas all three decision making parts have components of emotion and will, that is decision making. So, the heart, the soul, and the mind all have will and emotion. We saw that when we studied the Pentecostomy. Each of the three parts is primarily concerned with a single focus of life. So, they interact with all aspects of life, but the primary focus is on a single focus. What do I mean by a single focus? Well, the focus of the three decision-making parts are as follows. The heart is focused primarily on the spiritual, for the heart is the veil which separates the Holy Spirit from the rest of the outer man. That's why we can have God living in us, God living in our spirit, and yet be committing sins in our bodies. Because there's a veil separating. We studied that in the structure of man. The temple was based on us. Solomon's temple was based on us. Tabernacle of Moses was based on us. There's a holy of holies, the area where God lives. There's a veil that separates that from the rest of mankind, from the holy place, the priestly area, and from the sacrificial area. And not just from the covenant area, but of course, from the Gentile area. Same way we are. God lives in our spirit, but God is separated from the rest of us by the veil of our heart. So the heart is focused primarily on the spiritual. For it is the veil separating the Holy Spirit from the rest of the outer man. The soul is focused primarily on the emotional, for it is focused on the goals of life, because the soul determines the goals of life. The mind is focused primarily on the carnal, for it controls the body. So, there are three areas of sin. There are three decision makers, and the three decision makers focus on a specific area: the spiritual, the emotional, or the carnal. Now, interestingly, there are also three categories of the fruit of the Spirit. Whoa, you see all these coincidences? Three categories of the fruit of the Spirit. The nine parts of the fruit of the Spirit may be grouped into three sets or categories. The nine parts of the fruit of the Spirit may be grouped into three sets or categories. Spiritual. There's a spiritual focus. The first category is the more spiritual and consists of love, joy, and peace. These are primarily developed by our interaction with God. The spiritual focus is on spiritual things in the categories love, joy, peace. And these are primarily developed by our interaction with God. God is love. You can stop right there. God has shed his love abroad in our hearts. Joy in the presence of God is fullness of joy. And you're kept in perfect peace when your eyes are fixed on him. All three are focused on your interaction with God. They all belong to you if you want to abide in him, keep your eyes on him, then they start to develop in you. The inward focus. The second category consists of patience, gentleness, and goodness. These are primarily developed by what occurs on the inside of us. Patience, gentleness, and goodness comes from the inside of us. You know, you can be locked in a room all by yourself and be very impatient. The outward focus. The third category consists of faith, humility, and self-control. These are primarily developed by how we interact with the world around us. Whereas all three decision-making parts of man, heart, soul, and mind, are affected by each of the nine parts. So, heart, soul, and mind are all affected by each of the nine parts. But each decision-making part is primarily affected by only one of these three categories of the fruit of the Spirit. So we have three decision-making parts being affected by three categories, and there are three categories of sins. See where we're going with this? So there's nine parts of the fruit are the spiritual, the inward focus, and the outer focus. The heart, soul, and mind are all focused on one of these. Addressing sin with the fruit of the Spirit. I think by now you know what the answer is, how we do it. Okay? So addressing sin with the fruit of the Spirit. There are three categories of sin. There are three decision makers, and there are three categories of the fruit. So, spiritual. The heart determines success over the pride of life. So the heart will determine your success over the pride of life. As you grow in love, joy, and peace, which comes from your interaction with God primarily, you'll have more success in overcoming pride, haughtiness, which is the external manifestation of pride, and all the chains of sin which cascade from pride. And there are a lot of them. Frankly, all of them. Pride is the first sin committed by Adam, committed by each of us. Impatience is the second sin committed by Satan, by Adam, by us. So the first sin committed by Satan, Adam, and each of us is pride. Second one is impatience. And what's the third one committed by Satan, Adam, and each of us? It's fear. So those are the three first sins, the three greatest sins, and from these sins, all other sins cascade. So the heart determines success over the pride of life. As you grow in love, joy, and peace, you'll have more success in overcoming pride. And how do we grow in love, joy, and peace? By abiding in Him. By being in His presence. By keeping our eyes on Him. So you'll have more success in overcoming pride, haughtiness, and all the chains of sin which cascade from pride, such as giving and receiving offense, unforgiveness, anger. They're all directly rooted in pride. And we can think of lots more. I'm just giving you a few examples. Inward focus. The soul determines success over the lust of the eyes. Lust of the eyes, the primary sin there is impatience. Eve looked at the fruit and the devil told her, well, you know, looks good to eat. Right? If you eat it, you'll be as God. No, God is training them up to be like Him on a day-by-day basis. But impatience was, why don't we just bite the fruit and get it done right away? Through impatience, it is easy for you to create ungodly goals. But as you grow in patience, gentleness, and goodness, you'll have more success in overcoming impatience and the sins which cascade from it, such as rudeness, haste, greed, stinginess, giving offense. Outward, the mind determines success over the lust of the flesh. That is, over carnal sins. The lust of the flesh, the primary sin is fear. The body, the primary sin affecting the body is fear. As you grow in faith, humility, and self-control, discipline, you'll have more success in overcoming the fear of poverty, the fear of loss, and every other fear. All fears spring from the fear of death. Romans 8:15. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. See the word again in the King James? You had it before. Now you're born again. God is not giving it back to you. You're not having it again. It's gone. But you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. So before you're in bondage to fear, now you have an Abba, Daddy, who loves you and cares you. We're replacing fear with adoption into the family of God. God is your Father. Of whom shall you be afraid? Hebrews 2:15. And Jesus came and delivered them, who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Until Jesus came, everybody was in bondage to fear throughout their lives. But Jesus came and we were born again. Now, some Christians die. They really shouldn't be afraid because they're going to heaven, which is better than this life. But a lot of Christians will not die. They'll be alive and remain when Jesus returns. So all fears spring from the fear of death. All fears trace back to self-preservation, which manifests in the carnal desires of your body. Every organism, every entity, first rule of thumb is self-preservation. Denominations want to preserve themselves. Humans want to preserve themselves. Microbes want to preserve themselves. Everything want to preserve themselves. It's self-preservation. And because of self-preservation, a lot of fears come from that. Fear of not having food, because if you don't have food, people die. Fear of not having money, because without money you can't buy food. Fear of not having friends, because if you don't have friends, people won't like you, they won't help you, people can beat you up. Okay? By overcoming these fears, which all stem from the fear of death, you'll be more successful in presenting your body as a living sacrifice to God for His use. So we see that as we grow in the nine parts of the fruit, your heart will start to grow in love, joy, and peace, and will drive out the sins that affect the spiritual category, pride, etc. Same thing with our soulish area, and same thing with our mind. So healing comes through the fruit of the Spirit. God changes you from the inside out. Your spirit is born again. Then He works with you to change your heart, your soul, and your mind. And finally, as your heart, soul, and mind are changed, the body tags along behind it. The body is like a big dog. It does whatever you tell it. And once it starts to do it, it doesn't want to stop. You start running 5 miles a day, the body doesn't want to miss a day. Your healing comes through your heart. Your healing comes through your heart. Well, we knew that already, because as you drive out the sins from your heart, then the Spirit of God can heal your heart and the things which your heart impact. But we look at it more in detail here. Your healing comes through your heart. James 1:21. The engrafted word, what is the engrafted word? The word in your heart. The engrafted word is the word of God, which you made your own and engrafted it into your heart. It becomes your own. So the word of God being deposited in your heart will drive out the sin that used to be in your heart, at least in the area of the word that's being deposited. So the engrafted word in your heart will deliver your soul. Well, as your soul is delivered, then you get healthier. Your health and financial prosperity both depend on the deliverance of your soul. Let's look at Proverbs chapter 4, starting in verse 20. My son, attend to my words. He's talking about the word of God here. Okay, incline your eye and incline your eye unto my word. Well, that's a good trick. Okay, my son, attend to my words. Incline your ear unto my sayings. Let them not depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart. Where should we keep God's word? In the midst of our heart. No, Jesus is the word. When we keep the word of God in our heart, we're keeping Christ in our heart. When we're keeping Christ in our heart, we're keeping love in our heart. Does that sound like Ephesians chapter 3? Verses 14 through 21? And what does it talk about there? Love. Well, love gets you filled with the fullness of God. That sounds pretty healthy to me. So, keep the word in the midst of your heart. Why? Because they are life unto those that find them, and health to all the flesh. And in some Bibles it says medicine. The word health could be described there as medicine. The word of God is medicine to your flesh. Verse 23. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Out of your heart comes all the issues of life. But the category of sin based on pride wants to impact your heart and clog up your heart so the issues of life don't come out. What comes out instead are the issues of death. You know, death is kind of like an issue of life. I guess it's the issue of the absence of life. So the devil's plan is to clog up your heart with the pride of life and the things which come from pride. And God's plan is to take the word of God and clear your heart out so all the issues of life can come out through it. Get your heart filled with the word of God so healing comes out through your heart. Put away from you a habitually disobedient mouth, and perverse lips put far from you. Number three, your healing comes through your soul. We saw that your healing comes through the fruit of the Spirit. And now we're saying your healing comes through your heart, and the healing comes through the soul. Why? Because the fruit of the Spirit is impacting all three. They go together. So your healing comes through your soul. 3 John 2. Prosper and be in health even as your soul prospers. Boy, that's pretty clear. You want to prosper and be in health? For a believer, with God's prosperity and God's finances, then your soul has to prosper. The best measure of the prosperity of the soul is the fruit of the Spirit. Christian character is the fruit of the Spirit. This has to do with the anointing in you, changing you as you become more conformed to the image of Jesus, developing better Christian character, and abiding in the fruit of the Spirit. This doesn't have to do with the anointing upon you for ministry to others when you're praying for others and healing them through the through signs and wonders and laying of hands and the gifts of the Spirit. That's a different anointing, a different path. This is you getting your healing for yourself through abiding in the fruit of the Spirit. Luke 21:19. In your patience, you possess your soul. Wow, patience is the first in the category that has to do with the inward look, the emotional look, the inward look. Patience, gentleness, and goodness. Patience is number one. And in your patience, you possess your soul. Why? Because in your patience, you will kick out impatience. You will kick out the lust of the eyes. The lust of the eyes, the devil will use things around you to get your soul all full of lust and desire for carnal things. But the fruit of the Spirit with patience will push that impatience out and push away those sins of the eyes. So in your patience, you possess your soul. Your healing comes through your mind. Romans 12:1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. So we're presenting your bodies as a living sacrifice. But your body is directed and controlled by your mind. So the next verse is going to have to do with the mind. And be not conformed to this world. Be not living by the pride of life, the lust of the eyes, and the lust of the flesh. No, be living by the fruit of the Spirit. And be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind. That the Word of God is now being written in your mind and changing your mind. That you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Well, at the lowest level, the good will of God is that you be healthy and whole. Because God made Adam healthy and whole with a glorified body, with the glory of God on him. Didn't need clothes. And that was the beginning point. So God's goodwill for us is to be healthy. Then we can start moving up into the acceptable and the perfect. We're not trying to be healthy because it's God's perfect will. No, it's a beginning. It is a beginning. It's, you know, it's the ABCs of God's will. God sees you as healthy. You were made healthy 2,000 years ago. All we have to do is abide in him and let the fruit of the Spirit put us in that virtuous cycle to drive out all these sins out of our life. 1 Peter 2:24. Who himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that you being dead to sin should do what? Live unto righteousness. Jesus came and died that you and I can live unto righteousness. Because as you live in the fruit of the Spirit, as you abide in him and you live in the fruit of the Spirit, and the fruit of the Spirit develops in you and affects your three decision-making powers, it will drive out all sin. And the righteousness of God, which is in your spirit, which is a gift in your spirit, will come out through your heart and start manifesting in your body as holiness. That's how we live unto righteousness. By letting the fruit of the Spirit change us, so the righteousness that's in our spirit with God comes out and change our flesh, that our flesh is living unto righteousness. All our members are living holy, including most of all, maybe most of all, our tongues. So let your words be yea and nay. For you're justified by the words of your mouth. So it's changing us. Oh, by the way, as you do that, by his stripes you're healed. It's like an afterthought. It's the icing of the cake. It's not the cake. The big deal was Jesus died so you should live in righteousness. You know? We get so carried away with this sickness and disease challenge that we think that he died so we should be healed. That's an afterthought. It's a byproduct of living in righteousness. You know, when the man came through the roof, when his friends brought him down through the roof because they couldn't get in through the door, Jesus didn't say to the man, oh, what great faith, be healed. He didn't say that. He says, your sins are forgiven. Why? Because your sins being forgiven is moving you towards righteousness and holiness. Your sins are forgiven. Because if your sins are forgiven and you have no sins, then you have no sickness and disease. See, our sins are forgiven. But we forget that our sins are forgiven and that we are to live unto righteousness. So our sins are forgiven, we go right back into sin. Let's dwell in him. Let's abide in him. Let's abide in the fruit. And let the three categories of the fruit change our three decision-making parts to drive the sins out of the three of them, the pride of life, the lust of the eyes, and the lust of the flesh. Then we'll take the righteousness in us and bring it out into our members as holiness. And then by a stripe, you'll see that manifestation with no sickness, no disease, no infirmity in your body. And then let me see the devil try to kill you. Because he can't. That's why I tell you a mystery. 1 Corinthians 15:51. We shall not all die, but we shall all be changed. Let's start the change today. Let's charge it tonight. No, that may sound all complicated. To understand it's a bit complicated. And I go into it because we as people sometimes we don't really put value on stuff unless we understand it. It's really a wrong way to do it. We should put value in it simply because God says do it. But when we understand it, if you're like me, most of the time we understand it, we work at it harder. So I've tried to go into the explanation here. But here's how you do it. It's very simple. You know, you think you're going to go from the first floor. It's a long escalator. And it's going to go all the way up to the third floor. And you think, man, I'm just going to float all the way up there? Yeah, without moving a muscle. All you do is get the next escalator and you sit there and you don't move a muscle and you go all the way up to the third floor. The escalator makes it easy. This is a virtuous cycle. It will make it easy for you to go up. Yeah, you still have to do some things, but the Holy Spirit will do most of the work. You're not going to be perfected. You're not going to get your healing that you want to the extent that you want it, total healing, by your works. It has to be God doing it. And God will do it through the Holy Spirit, through the escalator of the Holy Spirit, when you abide with him, and we take these steps. So here are the steps. Getting on the escalator of the fruit of the Spirit is the foundation of learning how to resist the devil. Those are key words. Let me tell them again. Let me read it again. Getting on the escalator of the fruit of the Spirit is the foundation of learning how to resist the devil. If you are successful in semester 2, and if you understand this teaching tonight, you will be successful in semester 2. If you're successful in semester 2, you'll be successful in semester 3. And if you're successful in here to go semester 3, School of Dominion will be easy. And graduate school, you'll be primed to do well in graduate school. But you have to understand this concept. In Here in school semester one, you learned how to be submitted to God by believing His promises, by obeying His word, and by affirming His word, and also by not doing the no's. When He says don't do it, we don't do it. But we were focused on doing the promises. Here in Healing School Semester 2, you learn to resist the devil by abiding in the fruit of the Spirit. That seems pretty simple. All you have to do is abide in the fruit. But it's even simpler than that. James 4, verse 7. Submit yourself, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. Healing School Semester 1, submit yourself to God. Healing School Semester 2, resist the devil. How do you do that? We're teaching that right now. And he'll flee from you. Semester 3. We teach you how to cast out demons or the house life or whatever. Or to your cars. Whatever your animals. For I remember this dog, a Rottweiler, used to live down the street and we walked by and, boy, nobody go close to him, you know. And one time I kind of went that way and I thought, wow, looks like this guy want to swallow my head. But then after a while, a few days later, so I'm thinking, you know, I want to pet that dog. So I went up and I cast a demon out of the dog. From then on, the dog, Sarah and I, we became buddies. Absolute buddies. Is that a 100% true statement? We became buddies. After that, we see people going by and petting the dog. Before that, nobody would go by there. Just walk around. Okay? Now, I don't know if a Rottweiler without demons is a good watchdog, but but that's a different issue. So, James 4, 7. Submit yourself, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he'll flee. James 4, 8. Draw nigh to God, and he'll draw nigh to you. Take a step towards God, he takes a step towards you. Well, the fruit of the Spirit, the eschedeta, helps you to draw closer to God. As you draw closer to God, God will draw closer to you. Cleanse your hands, sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. He's saying, draw close to God. And he's telling you how to do it. Cleanse your hands and purify your hearts. In other words, get the sin out of your life. And how do we get the sin out of our life? Let the fruit of the Spirit push it out of you. So, we push sin out of our lives by getting on the escalator and let the Holy Spirit do most of the work. So you get on the escalator of the fruit of the Spirit by acting in love and self-control. Love is the top, self-control is the bottom. Out of your love for God, you desire to do something for Him, and then you practice the self-control to do it. When I got saved after about 3 years or so, God told me, I want you to study my generals. First time I heard the term used that way. And I never exactly knew what he meant, but after a while I figured out what he meant. And I started studying a lot of the famous men and women in the ministry. And everyone that I can think of, I want to say everyone, pointed to something in their ministry career that triggered the ministry career. In other words, well, I can give you some examples. T.L. Osborne started out as an evangelist, and in the beginning he was a total failure. He came back from one trip and decided, that's it, I'm through. And God spoke to him and says, I want you to go one more time. And because he loved God, he said, okay. And so God sent him to Kingston, Jamaica. He went to Kingston, Jamaica. The discipline to do it, and the love, I believe God wants me to do it, I'm going there. He went there, and he had an absolutely amazing revival. And he pointed that as where his career took off. Kenneth Hagin, Sr., Papa Hagin, says he was a country pastor going nowhere when he decided to lock himself in his church and pray Ephesians chapter 1 all day long for 5 days. And he points to that as when his ministry changed. Several people point to my ministry, my life changed when I started getting up 1 hour earlier or 2 hours earlier. That's the most common one they point to. My life changed. There's a pastor over, with a very large church. There's a pastor of a very large church that I knew about. That's in this area. And he gets up at 4 every morning and goes up to the mountain to pray. Every morning he's in the mountain praying at 4 o'clock. And his church, man, as fast as he builds churches, he outgrows them. And this is a good place to just stick this in. There's no additional charge for this, okay? I have not been as successful for the last few months as I was for a while. But for a while, and I want to get back to it, I was getting up at 2 a.m. to pray. So I'd pray from 2 to 8. So I would start my day. And I realized after a while that God spoke to me the most between 3 and 4. Between 3 and 4, he would just flood me. And I think, wow, that's really amazing. Maybe I should start getting up at 3. But I just made a note of it, that just very interesting. Between 3 and 4, that's when he speaks to me the most. Somebody told me recently that some minister had done some studies on the scriptures and came up with the conclusion that the time when God ministered to his people was on the, I forget now, whatever that, what that watch is. It's the third watch, fourth watch. Anyway, it's the period from 3 to 6 on the Roman watch. From 3 a.m. and to 6 a.m., that's where, when God spoke to the people. Pretty much the same conclusion that I came to. Like I said, Jesus got up very early to go pray. My guess is he got up and was praying at 3 o'clock. So, I discovered this by gradually increasing how early I got up. You know, the first time I recall seeing dawn, I don't mean a person named Dawn, I mean the actual dawn that comes up, you know, this thing that comes up out of the ground, was when I graduated from high school. And I went to the graduation dance, and I brought my date home at dawn. The sun was coming, and I said, wow, look at that, what a phenomenon. I should come get it more often to see this. But we were partying all night. And it's the first time I recall seeing dawn. So I've never been a morning person, the way I'm trying to tell you all. And so if I can get up at 2, I know many of you get up really early, but some of you are not getting up as early as you should be. Ask the Lord. It's a great way to get on the escalator. So you desire to do something for God. It doesn't have to be getting up early. Whatever in your heart God has told you, he wants you to do for him. It could be reading the Bible. Spend more time reading the Bible. It could be receiving communion every day. To grow in the fruit of the Spirit, you must partner with God on each and every part of the fruit. You must partner with God on each and every part of the fruit. And that sounds like it could be difficult. But there's a simple process of doing it. God helps you most at the top of the fruit. And least at the bottom. At the top is love. Well, God had to get the whole thing rolling. He's love, and he gave us love. I mean, what could we have done to get agape love? It had to be God to do that. And at the bottom, he helps us the least. Your discipline, your moderation, your self-control, it's primarily your own business. Now, God will help you, but you are in the driver's seat. You're most responsible for the part of the fruit at the bottom. and you're least capable of doing it at the top. For example, God shed his love in your heart, but you must exercise discipline over your mind and body to believe that love and to start acting on it. As God helps you, there's a flow down through the nine parts of the fruit, as each part increases the measure. As you help yourself, there's a flow upwards in the escalator as you grow incrementally in each part. So let's use some examples. Going down the escalator of the fruit. God gives you love. We understand that. You act in love by doing what Jesus commands. Jesus says, if you do what I tell you, then I know you love me. So, you act in love by doing what Jesus commands. So your love is growing. As you are acting in love, you're steering more in his presence. So your joy increases. In his presence is fullness of joy. As you increase in love by keeping his commandments, you're more in his presence and your joy increases. As you're walking in more love and more joy, your eyes are stayed on him, and your peace starts to grow. Because you're increasing in love, joy, and peace, it is easier to be patient. And with more patience, your gentleness grows. Now, going up the escalator of the fruit, you make a decision to accept that God loves you. You need to exercise discipline to act on that love. You believe it, but you need self-control to start acting on it. Because you're practicing the self-control to act on the Word of God, your humility starts to grow. Because you're humbling yourself under the Word by obeying the Word. As your humility grows, God teaches you more and more His way, so your knowledge and your faith increases. So the discipline to be obedient triggers the humility growing. As the humility growing, God teaches him his way, and your knowledge and faith goes. Psalm 25, verse 9 says, God will teach his way to the meek. So as you walk in more humility, God teaches you more way. As you know more of God's ways, then your faith becomes really strong. As you grow in faith, more of God's glory is released through you as goodness. God is inside you, His glory inside you. As you learn more of His ways and you speak His word out, that glory comes out and starts changing things and people. So, all of this coming down to what? Start doing something that out of love for God you do it and you practice the discipline. The rest becomes automatic. Once that becomes kind of a lifestyle, pick something new and do that. And so periodically, whether that's once a year, once every 6 months, once every 3 months, periodically, you just pick a new item to add it to your list. And I think remarkably, that's exactly what I've been doing all these years without realizing it. And we're all doing that to some extent. But no, I think we understand it better. Understand, once you get on it, you don't get off. That's why it is such a bad thing to go on a fast and then stop the fast. Because you're doing the fast out of love for God, and you're exercising the discipline, and it puts you in the escalator, and you stop it, you get kicked off. The escalator comes to a halt, and you fall off. So as you start doing this, pick something to do for God that you know that you can do, that you have the discipline and the time to do it. And let the escalator take you up and up and up towards God. So that's the suggestion from the class. And if you turn to your next page, it's the homework. And basically, the homework says the same thing. So I'm just pointing out to you that the homework is there, and you can read it and see what it says about starting your escalator working for you as part of your homework assignment, and then eventually integrate it into your lifestyle. Thank you very much. God bless you all.
We thank you, Father, that on the night in which Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread. He blessed it, he broke it. He said, take, eat. This is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. We thank you, Lord Jesus. We have been healed by the stripes of Jesus. Healing belongs to us. It's been paid for in full. Complete. The price is fully paid and nothing is owing on it. All we have to do is receive it. And we can exercise a faith action plan right now by partaking of the broken body of Jesus that we hold in our hands in the great exchange to receive the wholeness that Jesus paid for us. So let's do that right now together in thanksgiving and in remembrance. Thank you, Jesus. We thank you, Father, that after the supper on that same night, Jesus took the cup, saying, this is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you for remission from sins. This do in remembrance of me. All sins washed away, the old covenant sealed, and the new covenant established with your precious blood. Jesus, we are so honored that we can still reap the benefits of all the power and the promises of your blood as we now partake together in thanksgiving and in remembrance. In Jesus' name, amen.